love, dear reader. Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church, and I have to say, I picked the best day to come to the Westbury campus. You guys didn't see it, but in the first service, we had a baptism. It was amazing. It was awesome. And now we had a baby dedication. It is so cool to be a part of people at important life moments that they're experiencing. Hey, we're continuing our message series today, Loving You, Loving Me. And we have started this message series looking at husbands to wives. Then we followed that up with parents to children. Last week, we looked at children to parents. Well, today we're looking at friendship, and I really got a kick out of this cartoon when I saw it. You can pop it on the screen there, and it goes this way. Dad comes into his daughter's room and says, "I'm worried about you, sweetie. You're too old to have imaginary friends. It's called Facebook, Dad." But think of this for a moment, would you? Facebook. How many friends do you have? I have friends that I am friended with that have thousands of friends. Now, are they real friends? If you look at mine, I have like 600 friends. But these are not my friends. I mean, some of them are, but the vast majority of them are acquaintances at best. So here's what I want you to do. Reach into that folder you were given, our worship folder, and inside there is a note sheet. It has a big yellow banner at the top of it. And here's what I want you to do. You see a list of blank lines. Could you fill in, this is for you, it's not something you're handing in, your friends. Who are your friends? And I want you to think about this with intentionality, because it's going to make all the difference as to how you proceed in your life. Greg Rochelle, a preacher in the Midwest, said this very poignant statement, "You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends, and I will show you your future." So I want to tell you a story about one of my friends attended occasionally our Manhasset campus of Shelter Rock Church. Well, she had two sets of friends. There were the friends she went to high school with, friends she hung out with shortly after high school. They were not the greatest influence in her life. Then there were her new friends. These are the friends that truly believed in her, saw in her the potential to become all that God would have for her. And there was a tension between these two groups of friends. Well, at this stage in her life, her newer friends, the ones that believed in her, they gave her strong encouragement and they said, "You know, you've been dealing with this heroin addiction for too long. You need to break free. And I believe you can break free." So with the encouragement of her mother, with the encouragement of these new friends, she went to a detox program. And it was exciting. You know, she's getting this stuff out of her system. And she graduates from the detox program, returns to her new group of friends, and they're high-fiving, believing that great things are ahead for her, that good things are in store. But while she was at this gathering of friends, her phone rings. It's one of her old friends. And they say, "Hey, come on outside. I got something for you. You haven't connected with us in a while." She went outside and they gave her a hit of heroin. It was of her original dose before she was detoxed. She took it, and 1 week later she was gone. Good friends, bad friends. Greg Rochelle says, "You show me your friends, I'll show you your future." What we're wanting to see is what we can learn from Scripture about what is the nature of having the right kind of friendships in our life for us to be the men and women God has called us to be. Hey, would you pray with me as we ask God to help us see things from His perspective? Father, we thank You that we are here today worshiping You in song, in celebration, and now by listening to what You have to say through Your word. We're praying, Lord, that Your Spirit would be here with us, helping us to see things from Your perspective. And if there's anyone in this room who has never entered in to a living relationship with your son, Jesus. We pray that today might be that morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, here's what I'd love for you to do now is if you could open your Bibles to a small letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It is the book of Ephesians. If you do not have a Bible, that's cool. We have Bibles right at the end of each of these rows. Feel free to pick up a Bible and get that Bible because we're going to go through a lot of scripture today and it would be helpful to have a Bible open. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's called a general epistle. In other words, he's writing to a region of churches, not just one particular church. Now, if you have not read the book of Ephesians, here's my challenge to you today. This afternoon, read it. It's just six chapters. They're short chapters, and let me tell you what you have in store. When you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, here's what Paul's going to do. He's going to tell you everything we have in Christ, and it is wonderful. It is glorious. You'll want to be encouraged by those first three chapters. But when you get to chapter four, his tone changes. And now he wants to see if he can develop a congregation, people like you and me, to be the kind of people that God is calling us to be. And so we drop into our reading at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and we read this. Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created in God in true righteousness and holiness." So here's the boiling down of this passage in a very simple way. The Apostle Paul believes that there's two yous. There's the old you and there's the new you. And he wants you to pursue the new you by putting off old stuff and putting on new stuff. But we need help. We need help in this process. What do we need? We need friends. What does Greg Rochelle say? "You show me your friends and I'll show you your future." Here's your first fill in the blank besides the names on that handout. Friend people who help you find spiritual strength and grow in Christ. Friend people who help you find spiritual strength and grow in Christ. Now, I want you to look at that list you have of friends. Of that list, who is that person that helps you find spiritual strength? All those names that like are positive to strengthen you spiritually, you can even write the word next to them, strength. And you can fill in that blank right under there, which is that quintessential person that helps you find spiritual strength. That's what you want to focus on. And now, here's a principle that Solomon gives us from Proverbs. He says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." Now, I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to keep returning to this man because he's a great example for us to learn from. His name is David. Sometimes we think of him as King David, but I'm telling you a story right now about a time in his life before he was king. He had a friend, and this friend's name was Jonathan. Now, here is the problem relating to his friendship. Jonathan's father was the current king of Israel, King Saul. And a prophet Samuel had anointed David to be the next king because God felt that Saul just wasn't holding up his end of the bargain. He needed to go. But here, Saul's son, Jonathan, happens to be the best friend of David. Now, as you might think, Saul was not too happy with this guy, David. Here's what would happen. They would come in from a battle, and Saul is on his horse, and David's walking along, and the crowd is cheering because they just beat the Philistines. And here's what the crowd is cheering. "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Now, as soon as Saul hears that, he says, why are they attributing more people to David than to me? I don't like this. And so he would start raving around the palace, and Jonathan would hear him. Saul would say, David needs to die. I'm going to kill David. So Jonathan would send word to David, my dad's after you. David, you got to run. You got to run away. But as this pursued, as they pursued doing this, eventually there was a conversation. And it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15 and 16. Hold on one second. Ask somebody to bring me a glass of water from the back because I can sense my cough is going to return. This is what we read in 1 Samuel 23, the conversation between Jonathan and David. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on his way to Ziph to search for him and to kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. So here is what we read about the kind of relationship that David has with Jonathan. Jonathan encouraged him. Thank you so much, Arnold. I appreciate that. This looks golden for me. Be water, not vodka. You know, I was. No, it was water. So what happens is Jonathan became that encourager for David. Going back to that question, who is your encourager? Who brings strength to you? When I read this passage, the first person I thought of was a pastor friend of mine. Now, I want to take you back 11 years, and Shelter Rock Church has just become a multi-campus church. We have a location in Manhasset, and we have a location in Syosset. And I got this idea, what if we had one Easter service to bring everybody together? So I was thinking, where can we have this service? And I discovered that the CW Post College Tillis Center had an auditorium that held 2,200 people. Now, our last Easter had 764 people. And so I'm thinking, is this going to be a mistake? But I thought, oh, no, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. So it's the Thursday before Easter, and we're setting up and practicing for the service. And I'm walking into this auditorium, and it's huge. I'm looking at these 2,200 seats, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, nobody's going to come. It's going to be me here alone on Easter Sunday morning. It's going to be a disaster. I am freaking out. I'm nervous. I need somebody to strengthen me. Well, my friend Brian, he comes, and he looks around, and he says, Stephen, what a great night. Oh, this is awesome. God's going to do so many wonderful things Easter Sunday. And I said, Brian, look at these seats. I mean, there's so many of them. It's going to be a big empty auditorium. He said, Steve, hold on now. I said, look at the people who are serving here. I said, there's choir people getting ready. The band's getting ready. They're setting up children's ministry. Look at all the people setting up in the foyer. There's 150 people here getting ready for Sunday morning. You don't even have to have a Sunday morning. God's already going to bring glory to himself just from what's happening here. As he's speaking to me, here's what I'm doing. You're right. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Because this man spoke to me words that strengthened me. Let me go back to that question. Is there someone in your life that strengthens you? You need to hang out with that person. Let me reverse it. Is there somebody on your list who drains you? That when you're with this person, you are the opposite of strong. You find yourself getting weaker. Remember the words that Greg Rochelle said. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. So let's drop back into the text. Now, chapter 4, verse 25, Paul continues. And he says this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Greg Rochelle says, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Here's your next fill in the blank. Friend people who tell you the truth in love. Friend people who tell you the truth in love. Now, I want you to look at your list again. Who on that list is willing to enter the danger zone and speak truthfully to you? So let's look at David's life again. Times move forward. David is now the king of Israel. There's peace on all sides. It seems like he's accomplished a lot. On one particular day, he goes onto the roof of his palace and he looks over his kingdom, over the city of Jerusalem. And as he's looking, he notices a woman bathing on her roof, and he's attracted to her. He is aroused by what he sees. He fetches servants to get her and bring her. He sleeps with her. She conceives. He's got a problem. She's a married woman. And so he talks to the general, because her husband is fighting for Israel. And he says, put him where the fighting is the fiercest, and then pull back, so he dies. He does. He gets away with it. All that person is just another casualty of war. David's feeling like, well, I guess I cleaned that up. And he brings that man's wife into his own harem of wives. Fast forward, he has a visit from a friend. His friend is Nathan. He's a prophet. Nathan's come before. He's often spoken to David. But now he comes to David and says, David, I'd like to tell you a story. David thinks, oh, good, I love when Nathan tells a story. Go ahead, tell me the story, Nathan. Well, there was this man, a very wealthy man, who had lots and lots of sheep. And there was a poor man who was his neighbor. He had very little. He had one sheep, and the family treated that sheep as a pet. Well, one day, some strangers came from outside to the rich man's house, and the rich man wants to feed a meal for them. But instead of killing one of his own sheep from his vast herd, he takes that poor man's sheep and takes that away from that family, kills that sheep, and feeds it to his friends. Well, David was indignant. How can this happen? Did this happen in Israel? This person needs to be judged. And we drop into the text, and here is what we read. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says." And then he tells David exactly what he needed to hear. The beautiful thing about David, he was a man who quickly repented. And if you want to read about his repentance, you could read more in Psalm 51. But David heard truth from Nathan. Let me ask you that question again. Who is your Nathan? Who is the one who can speak truth to you? When I gave some pause and thought about this, one man came to mind. His name is David. Now, not the Old Testament David, just a David that I knew from church. So David said to me, "Hey, Steve, are you going to the pastor's prayer summit in Pennsylvania?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And he said, "Hey, let's drive together." So we're going to take this two-hour drive together to go to this camp. And on the drive, David starts talking to me. And he says, "Steve, let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself having the opportunity to read much?" And I said, "Well, David, not like I used to. In fact, quite honestly, I don't think I've read more than maybe one book this year." And he said, "I thought so. It's becoming quite evident in your preaching." Now, that was an ouch. Let me tell you a little dirty secret of we pastors. We like to think that we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. We like when you come and greet us at the door and say, "Oh, Pastor, that was such a wonderful message. Oh, Pastor, I was so blessed this morning." You know, like, give it more, good more, you know, fine, I can handle it, you know. We're not really into those who tell us exactly what we need to hear, but David was that man. And I said, "David, you're right. What should I do?" And he said, "Steve, you know what I suggest you do? You already have your graduate degree. Pursue your doctorate. Not that you need it, but here's why I think you should pursue it. It's going to force you to read. All your classes are going to require you to read books, and that's going to be a good thing for stretching you and growing you into the pastor that God would have you to be." And I said, "Thank you, David." I registered back again for seminary. I am pleased to say I am 3 weeks away from finishing my dissertation, and I'm like so close, I can feel it. But as I look back, it's with gratitude to one man who was willing to look into my eyes and tell me what I needed to hear. Which brings me now to this next section of Scripture. As we continue, Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse 26 of Ephesians, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Here's what we need in our lives. Somebody who nurtures these kinds of qualities. What we need is somebody who makes us, here's your next fill in the blank, better. Somebody who makes you better than you are. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. If you have people in your life who are actively pursuing, helping you become all that God would have you to be, you will become a better person. Look at your list. Who on that list helps you be a better person? So going back to David, I want to tell you about somebody who helped David be a better person. Now, I take you back before he was a king, before David even met Jonathan. He was in the household of Jesse. And Samuel, the prophet, heard from the Lord that one of Jesse's kids is going to be the next king of Israel. So he goes. Now, what would you think of if you're in this household and Jesse is the daddy and this man says, one of your kids is the next king of Israel. So he lines up all his sons with the exception of David. How would you like to be David in that circumstance, where your mom or dad does not think that you could possibly be the one that Samuel is looking for? But Samuel looks at the sons. No, not him. Not him. Not him. Do you have any other sons? And Jesse says, well, I do. He's the least and he's the youngest. Well, fetch him. We will not sit down until he comes. So David comes, this young boy. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Who is your Samuel that builds you up? That helps you believe that if Christ is inside you, all things are possible. As I paused and reflected, I have to say I'm very grateful that the people I thought of on my list were my mother and my father. They really made a difference for helping me to believe in myself. Let me tell you this story. I was graduating from seminary. Now, this is a big deal. You know, I worked hard for these 3 years. I worked full-time, I went to school full-time, and I maintained good grades. And so now I'm in an auditorium filled with 1,500 people, and they are announcing my name, and I'm very excited. Steve Tomlinson. I get on the stage. And out in the bleachers, way in the back of the auditorium, there is my mother standing to her feet, shouting out, "Hallelujah!" The whole crowd turns to look, who is this woman? Now, my mother has never shouted anything, as far as I've seen, in my entire life, but she was there believing because she felt her son could be a good pastor, and she wanted to encourage me every step of the way. And I felt good hearing that. Now, fast forward. Just a few years ago, my father is in a nursing home in Huntington. His health is very bad. He has Parkinson's disease, and in the daytime, they put him in this gurney, and he looks totally dead to the world. If you passed my father in the nursing home, he had his mouth open, a little drool coming out, and my mother would visit him every single day and wheel him around. And she built up acquaintances there and visited with people. So on this one particular day, it was about 4 years ago, there is a pastor who's coming to visit his mother at the same nursing home. And my mother knows who this pastor is. It is no problem saying his name was Pastor D'Onofrio of the Upper Room Tabernacle. And so my mom wanted to brag on her sons. So she goes up with my dad, who's, you know, just dead to the world in this chair, and says, are you Pastor D'Onofrio? And she says, he says, yes, I am. He says, I have a son who pastors a church right near your church. And she mentions the name of the church. And Pastor D'Onofrio says, never heard of it. So my mother's not inhibited. She's like, well, I have another son. And he pastors a church called Shelter Rock Church. And Pastor D'Onofrio says, never heard of it. But my mother is still not deterred. So she says, and they have Easter service at CW Post College Tillis Center. To which Pastor D'Onofrio says, never heard of it. At this point, my dad wakes up and says out loud, and they're going to have 3,000 people there. Now, in reality, we were probably that year going to have around 1,500 people at that service, but not for my dad. He would love an opportunity to brag on his son. And you know what? It does help you feel good that you actually can succeed if there's somebody in your life who's cheering you on, who believes in you, who looks at the pieces of who you are and says, you are even more than I see. And is that wrong to believe that way? Absolutely not. You know, one of the things I love about Jonathan, there was a time, this is when he was not with David, but he decides to take on an entire garrison of Philistines. And he says to his armor bearer this incredible truth. He says, who is to say that you, me, and the Lord cannot take on an entire army together? You see, if the Lord is in the picture, all things are possible. That's the way it is. That's the way it's written in the book. So with that in mind, who is in your life that helps you understand you can be better than you are? I believe in you. Even though you've made these mistakes, even though you've had these setbacks, that does not mean for a second that God could take the soft clay of you and me and make it into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. But I close today with this invitation of the best friend that you could ever have. I turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus is speaking in an upper room discourse, and he says this to his disciples. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Then he turned to his disciples, looked them in the eye, and said, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love one another. Let's be honest. We look at our list of friends. They're not a perfect group of people. Some of them sometimes strengthen me. Sometimes they don't. Some of them sometimes speak truth to me. A lot of times they don't. And sometimes they do make me feel better. Other times they don't. But there is a perfect friend. His name is Jesus the Christ. And he chose you, wanted to be in a relationship with you because he believes that with him, all things are possible. So as we wrap up our time here, I want to ask you, have you invited Jesus Christ to be into your life so that you can have that friendship relationship with him? Here's what the scripture says. How do you become a Christian? First of all, it is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you have not lived up to God's standards. It is to acknowledge you can't do anything about it. You need someone outside of yourself, and that someone is none other than Jesus Christ, who willingly laid down his life to pay for your sins, for my sins, and now offers us eternal life. And the scripture says, if you believe that he died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead, that's a faith statement, you will be saved, and you enter into the best friendship circle this world has ever known. I'm going to pray. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ into your life, would you allow this to be your moment? Our Father, we come now in Jesus' name, acknowledging our need for you, our need for your friendship. But Father, I want to speak right now to those who may never have entered into this friendship relationship. If this is you, this is the simple prayer you pray in your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I welcome you into my life. You are now in charge. You're the Lord of my life. I give you the rest of my life. Now, if you prayed this prayer, here's what Scripture says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's done. It's finished. You are a new creation in Christ. Father, today, we, the new creation, we thank you for our friends. We thank you for those who do indeed strengthen us, who speak truth to us, who make us better. But we thank you mostly for Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of a friend who laid his life down for us. We thank you that you are changing us. We give you our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.